Good evening. Welcome to Redeemer Church. Glad that you can join us for this time of worship, and appreciate your prayers for my time preaching down in Indiana this morning, and bring greetings from our sister church, Grace Reform, down there, and just be in prayer for them as they have just begun. They had to have their vote to dissolve their pastoral relations with Pastor Matt today after their service, and they're entering into a time of a pastor search, so just be in prayer for Grace Reformed. We know what pastor searches are like. I think we went through, what, 6 and 5 years or something like that, whatever it was. And anyway, so just be in prayer for them for that, and good opportunity. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight here, we want to give you a very special welcome and hope to connect with you and get to know you a little bit better. And one of the ways we do that, we have our time after the services. We have open house that's coming up. We also have our Labor Day picnic, which is going to be next Sunday evening. The slide actually said a.m., little typo there, but the bulletin is correct. It's in the evening, and that will be all the stuff of what to bring is listed for you in that announcement, so check that out. And for anyone here that is not a member and is considering wanting to get connected here at Redeemer as a member, we have our Inquirers class, and that's going to begin on September 10. Pastor Jeff will lead that after the morning service during the Sunday school hour, and you can just contact the church office if you'd like to sign up for that. All the other announcements as far as all the things that are starting in the fall, look in our Redeemer Life activity bulletin, and you can see more of what's going on. But let's take this moment now and prepare our hearts as we come before our God. Grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We are here to worship a faithful God, and we are reminded in Psalm 100 that our response to that is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. For our God is worthy to be exalted. Let us stand together as we exalt him in song.
Thank you.
Our gracious God and Father, we come because we want to exalt your greatness. As we meditate upon how you have revealed yourself in your word, we are grateful that we can hear your word read, your word prayed, your word sung, and your word preached. Lord, we are grateful for your spirit to be at work, reminding us more and more of our need for your sustaining grace and for all the ways that you have poured out your love upon sinners like us. Lord, we thank you that your love is not dependent upon what we do, but it is dependent on what Christ did, because we come to you tonight not by what our hands have done, but only because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Be seated. Tonight, our prayer for missions, we get to pray for Caleb Nelson, Proclaim Aviation in Jars. It's also, we'll call it SMAT, School of Missionary Aviation Technology. So SMAT is actually about a half an hour east of here, right in Ionia. Caleb is a regular familiar face around here if you guys aren't aware, but he's currently a flight instructor there. So there's a number of prayer requests that we're going to go to. They just had a class that graduated just within the last week, and they've got a bunch of new students coming. So we're going to pray for some of those things as well as a few other particular requests. So please join me as we lift this mission organization up in prayer. Father, we come to you and we're grateful that we can lift up all of our cares and concerns to you, our God and our Creator. And we think especially tonight, Lord, of Caleb Nelson and SMAT. Lord, we're grateful for this ministry, Lord, and the work that they do in training men and women to become aviation specialists, pilots, maintenance personnel, Lord, all the work that they do, ultimately to then go out in different places all around the world and to help through aviation to bring your word and to the nations. Lord, we give special thanks for Caleb and his work there as a flight instructor. Lord, we ask that you would give him courage, wisdom, patience every day to work with the various students that he's been tasked with. Lord, that he would be able to help them see and understand and become professionals in what they need to do, that they would go out and multiply your word across this globe. We give special thanks for the recent class of graduates. And Lord, we ask that you would bless each one of them wherever they're being sent or called, and that their ministry would be effective and bring many to know you. We pray also, Lord, for all the new students coming in, the 5 new flight students and the 30 new maintenance students. Lord, we ask that you would give those students what they need for the upcoming classes in the semester, and that they would learn well and excel in everything that they have. We pray, too, for the needs, Lord, for a new flight instructor, a chief flight instructor, and a director of maintenance. Lord, as these positions are open, we ask that you would send the person of your choosing, Lord, to them at the appropriate time. Lord, we rely on you for this. We know that you've already chosen who these people will be. We ask, Lord, that you would send them speedily, that these open positions could be filled, and that the training could continue, and that ultimately you would receive all the honor and the glory, and that your word would spread across the globe because of their efforts. We give you thanks for this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and join in song, Creation Sings the Father's Song.
Good evening. I'm going to ask for a little patience. It's my first time. As we come together this evening for our prayer of thanksgiving, there's one additional item I was asked to pray about. You may all be aware of the serious struggles going on within the country of Haiti. This is especially true for believers in that country. We in the United States do not hear much of what is going on with their struggles that our fellow believers are going through, with the constant threat of beatings, torture, kidnappings, and/or death for their faith. Life in Haiti is a minute-by-minute challenge. Recently, and this is where the thankfulness comes in, recently the Kenyan government introduced a resolution to the UN that will be voted on this week for the approval of a coalition force that will work to root out the gangs and violence that has gone on unchecked for years. This vote will determine whether the Haitian people will be given safety and security, the possibility of that or not. These gangs have been responsible for unspeakable violence over the past years against their own people, and we pray that God will work in these people's hearts to make a decision for them, one way or the other. Let us now bring before our great God our cares and thanksgiving. Gracious Lord and Father, we thank you for your amazing power and the work you continue to do in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. We thank you that you are able to bring hope through even the toughest of times. We pray for the people of Haiti and the many believers who have been so violently hurt by the evil of this world. We ask for the strengthening of our brothers in Christ and pray that you will be with them through this dark valley. We praise you for this vote that is about to happen this week, and we pray over the opportunity that this is for the people of Haiti. We ask that your will be done. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, mercy, and grace to us that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your incredible sacrifice so that we might be able to have freedom and life through you. We are thankful for the salvation you have so richly given to us, your people, through the cleansing blood of the cross. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you, renew our spirits, and fill us with your peace and joy. Be with us this evening as we hear the words of your servant, and may the things you have placed upon his heart and the message he has prepared to be a blessing to us all. We ask, Lord, that you bless this offering we are about to take and those entrusted to its care. We pray that your kingdom may be furthered. In your precious name, amen.
starting at verse 1. You're now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, please be with us now as we delve into your breathed out word. Give us eyes to see and ears to listen. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So as we come to our text this evening, the question I have for you is, what good is a drunk, a liar, a lecher, a murderer, and a doubter in the kingdom of God? What hope can they possibly have of being made right with a perfectly holy and just God? What place can sinners have in the kingdom when the bar is set so high? Our text this evening is reaching out to first century Hebrew Christians who are doubting the assurance of their salvation, and the author is exhorting them to be patient and to live by faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is that God can use, sustain, and save even the lowliest sinner by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Redemptive history shows us time after time that those whose confidence is placed in the Lord can triumph in this life in spite of all their sin, in spite of all their trials, and in spite of all their various difficult circumstances. This evening that we are going to see that because God has saved a people for himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, those people can endure the hardships of this life while experiencing joy through faith in Jesus. To do this, we're going to be looking at three things. If you're taking notes, our first point will be a lesson in faith. Second, we'll be looking at faith's example. And third, faith's perfection. Again, that's a lesson in faith, faith's example, and lastly, faith's perfection. But before we get to all this, we need a little bit of context. So up until this point, in this letter to the Hebrews, the author has revealed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Covenant in order to save a people for himself. Jesus Christ is the better revelation of God. He is greater than Moses. He is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, making him the guarantor of a better covenant. This author's original audience is comprised of these struggling Hebrew Christians, and they've been exhorted not to neglect such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. They're to find their rest in him alone. They are not to fall back. They're not to apostatize to a comfortable and socially acceptable Judaism, because God's promises are both certain and superior. There is history lesson after history lesson from Israel's past in this letter. We can read of the Exodus. We can read from the life of Abraham. We can see that perfection was not obtainable through the Levitical priesthood. So God therefore made an oath that the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ our Lord, would be our great high priest forever. We see that through Christ, we no longer worship types and shadows in an earthly tabernacle, but we actually get to approach the throne of grace in the heavenly tabernacle by the precious blood of Jesus. These believers are being shown why Jesus Christ is superior over and over again, and now the author is calling them for patience and endurance. And this is where we find ourselves as we approach our first point tonight, a lesson in faith. So because we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, our better high priest, our better sacrifice, because of this new and living way that has been opened for us, believers are not to go on sinning. They, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, are to patiently and faithfully endure. But what does it mean to have faith? Well, as we come to our text, we read in the first part of verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is putting one's complete trust and confidence in all the promises that the author has so painstakingly taken all the way from Hebrews chapter 1 to where we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 now. Faith is believing the promises of God as revealed in His Word and living according to them to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believers are to know God's Word. They are to believe it and they are to trust in its promises because they have been carried out by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are to have assurance that what God the Father set out to do in the one-time offering up of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, actually accomplished what it set out to do because of the believer's union with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we continue to read, we see in the second half of verse 1, we see that faith is the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word here for conviction carries with it legal connotations, and we can see it translated as conviction as we have in our text tonight, but also proof or evidence. So exhibiting faith involves belief in such a way that the promises of God's breathed out word are yes and amen in the lives of the believer, and that one will go to the mat on account of them, that the word of God is truth and worth fighting for because it is true. Though our hope is in heaven as we await Christ's second coming, we are to live for Christ until that day. We are to be pilgrims in this life, faithfully serving our King. This is why we read in the following verse, for by it, that is faith, the people of old received their commendation. That is to say, because of faith, those who went before us received approval in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their sin. It's to say that true faith evidences itself in God using crooked sticks to draw straight lines, as Martin Luther so famously put it. As we can see in James chapter 2, for instance, faith without deeds is dead. These deeds now are not the grounds of our salvation, but rather proof of a life changed by faith in Jesus Christ. They aid in one's knowing that they are saved because apart from God, no one can do that which is good, that which is done for God's glory according to His revealed will and out of a sincere love for Him. But we also know from other places in Scripture that faith is a gift from God. For example, if we look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our passage this evening illustrates these works that God prepared beforehand for His people as an encouragement to us here this evening as we walk through ours, living out this God-given faith. The author of this letter to the Hebrews is exhorting these struggling Christians not to shrink back from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in so doing, they will have no hope for salvation. He calls them to press on because that is the only way broken saints can ever become heroes of the faith. And brothers and sisters, this is every bit as true for you and I here this evening as it was for the original audience back then. And even though we live in a day and age where everything in this life seems to be urging us to move away from the truth of God's law and the gospel, where family and friends and coworkers and classmates invite us to stray away from things like the biblical view of sexuality and identity in the name of love, or to join them in protecting reproductive freedom, or to jump on the bandwagon of tolerance and critical theory. We are told to hold fast to the promises of God and fight as Christians wielding the sword of the Spirit, that is to say, the Word of God. Because by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. But what does this look like? Our author has done throughout, as he has done throughout the entirety of this letter, turns to the pages of redemptive history. He turns to the Old Testament to provide lesson after lesson after lesson of the grace of God and the goodness that he has continually shown his covenant people. That brings us to our second point this evening, faith's example. So in order to show the breadth of God's goodness to his covenant people, our writer goes all the way back in human history to the first family. All the way back to Genesis. God creates the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he crowns his work of creation by making our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then he places them in his Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And God gives Adam and Eve every tree of the garden to eat from, but he commands them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they eat of it, they will surely die. This is what's known in theology as the covenant of works. After that, the serpent comes and tempts the woman to eat of the fruit, which she does. And she gives the fruit to her husband to eat, which he does. Sin and death enter the world, and Adam and Eve are banished from paradise. They're corrupted by sin with all their posterity, as to say, all of their children by ordinary generation, as the catechisms put it. They're separated from God, and they're destined to die. And it's here, east of Eden, that they start a family, and our lesson begins. We learn that Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. That Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than the gift of Cain. Abel offered some of the firstborn of his flock, while Cain offered the fruit of the ground. And then Cain becomes angry, and he kills his brother. Even Jesus speaks of Abel's righteousness in Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 11. The issue here was not the gifts, but the giver. Each gave from what he had, but as we can see in Genesis chapter 4, Cain did not give it correctly. Abel gave his gift by faith. From there we continue. We read of Enoch and how he was taken up so that he would not see death because he believed the promises of God and walked faithfully in a manner that pleased him. Then we read of Noah's faith in building an ark, even though there was no rain, but he did so out of a reverent fear of God, saving his household and becoming an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We read of Abraham, the father of nations, whom God makes a covenant with in Genesis chapters 12 through 17. This father of Isaac and Jacob, who was called to leave his family and home to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. The same Abraham who we read about in Romans chapter 4, whose faith was credited to him as righteousness. We see in verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah had received the promises of God and had lived their lives looking forward to their fulfillment. They, like every one of us here this evening, pilgrims looking for their promised home. But the lessons don't end there. We then continue to see the working out of a God-given faith in this same Abraham when he fathers Isaac with Sarah at a ripe old age. Even though Isaac was this promised miracle child by whom Abraham's offspring would be named, Abraham trusts God to the point of sacrificing his son, believing that God could even raise him from the dead, as we can read in verse 19. As we see by reading Genesis 22, God not only spares the son of promise from death, but he graciously provides a sacrifice for this family at just the right time. Through this, God keeps his covenant promises while opening up the line for Jacob and Esau and Joseph and the various blessings that he bestows upon them throughout the Genesis account. So this one line of Abraham, we see then, becomes the nation of Israel. And we read of God's prophet Moses, who by faith was born and hid for 3 months in spite of Pharaoh's edict that all the newborn Hebrew boys should be killed by their midwives at birth. And then when that failed, due to the faithfulness worked out in the lives of these very same midwives, Pharaoh commanded all of the newborn Hebrew boys to be cast into the Nile. Though Moses ended up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, once grown, he refused to be called her son and chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin that were provided by a royal life in pagan Egypt. And why did he do this? We read in verses 26 through 28, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Moses left the life of pagan luxury because he knew that the promises of God were far better. He knew that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. He knew that God told Abraham to look toward heaven and number the stars. By faith, Moses led the nation of Israel to collectively exercise their faith in painting their doorposts and lintels with the blood of the Passover lamb, that they would be saved, inaugurating the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover, which foresignifies the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, where the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. So looking back to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, we remember that Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, testifying to things that were to be spoken later. Christ is the greater reward, and by faith, Moses was able to do these things. From there, we see that by faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea while the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute and her family did not perish because of her hiding the Lord's spy. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. In our passage this evening, the phrase is used 18 times. I think the author is trying to tell us something here. Our author then brings the histories of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets to the forefront of these struggling Hebrew Christians' minds, lessons from their own history to drive this point home. We read that they, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. By faith, God works amazing things in the lives of his people, both for their good and for his glory. And even these brothers and sisters in the faith, even though they experienced great hardships in their lives, God was there caring for them and sustaining them all the way, either in this life or the next. It truly is, as we read in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So brothers and sisters, what kinds of trials and tribulations is the Lord bringing you through right now? The original audience of this letter to the Hebrews was struggling with separation and persecution that came with leaving Judaism. They were made social pariahs because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They lost their friends, they lost their families, they lost their livelihoods, they lost their communities, all for the sake of Christ and his church. They're being tempted to go back. This writer is urging them to endure because what they have in Christ is so much greater than anything that the world can ever offer them. An eternity with their Lord and Savior in paradise is so much better than any momentary affliction that they may face in this life. So what's tempting you? What's calling you back? What's causing you to doubt? Acceptance in a society that is putting forth a godless tolerance? Is it a particular besetting sin? Is it getting ahead at the office? Remember these testimonies and remember the steadfast love and grace and mercy that God faithfully has provided for his people all the while. Remember God who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all and let us by faith live lives of gratitude unto him. This brings us to our final point this evening, faith's perfection. So up until this point, we have discussed what faith is and we have seen how it has worked throughout redemptive history in the lives of God's people. We have heard about the various hardships and triumphs, but now we come to our unique place in redemptive history as those who, like this original audience, live on this side of the revelation of Christ and his cross. In verse 39, we read, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." The author here is going full circle now from verse 2 in chapter 11, stating that these examples are what is being commended. The lesson for us is that God does not forget his children, this original audience and those of us here included. But it also speaks of a major difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament believers. Those saints of old died not having received what they were waiting for, knowing the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They died in anticipation of what we now know as believers, this side of Christ and his cross, of what the writer of this letter to the Hebrews has been going through such pains and laying out for the church this whole time, throughout the whole letter up until this point. This is why we read in verse 40, "Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." He's saying that these heroes of the faith back then and we believers today are all united to and saved by the very same Jesus Christ. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Because Jesus Christ has died for his people, because we have the testimony after testimony after testimony of God's work in the life of his people, because we have the word of God, we have no reason to be fearful and living out our faith in this present evil age. We should be encouraged to press on. But pastor, you may be sitting there saying, we're no heroes of the faith. You know, these are all the greats of the Bible. We're not like them. And this brings me to the question that I started our message with this evening. What good is a drunk, a liar, a lecher, a murderer, and a doubter to the kingdom of God? And what hope can they possibly have of being made right with a perfectly holy and just God? The fact of the matter is, our writer, this pastor to the Hebrews, references only the good stuff in these accounts because he is illustrating God's gift of faith in the lives of these believers and what that enabled them to endure, what that enabled them to do for his glory. But the truth is that if you go back to the recorded lives of these very same saints in the pages of Scripture, you'll see just how broken they are as well. Noah was a drunk. Abraham impregnated Hagar out of disbelief following fathering Ishmael. He lied and had Sarah lie. He gave her away to foreign rulers twice in order to save his own skin. Sarah laughed at God. Jacob lied and stole a birthright. Moses killed an Egyptian. The people grumbled against God in the wilderness, even though God had parted the Red Sea and had provided for them in the desert and led them by a pillar of fire and smoke. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon doubted and tested God. Barak failed to lead and was rebuked by Deborah, and his glory went to jail, the wife of Eber. Samson lusted after foreign women. Jephthah made a tragic vow that cost his daughter's life. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Samuel failed to raise his sons in such a way as to carry on his office. These heroes of the faith are every bit, sorry, I'm losing my mic, are every bit the same sinners that you and I are here today. Fact of the matter is that they weren't special. Their Lord is. And in him, they were able to do what they did by his grace alone. Years ago, a preacher of mine preached this passage and painted this picture. He said, now, don't just imagine this passage as a race with the heroes of the faith cheering you across the finish line, but rather, think of it as one of those medical observatories, you know, the ones where you sit up top and you look down at the surgery taking place below. He says, think of this as God, the great physician, carrying out a life-saving surgery on you as those very same heroes of the faith, his former patients, look down at the master's work on yet another soul being saved. Our faith is made perfect in Christ alone. It's by nothing that we do, but by grace and through that faith that we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to be responsible to our sovereign Lord who endured the cross for our sake and who is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high until he comes again. I hope this picture is as helpful to you as it all of you as it has been for me over the years. As we wrap up, the question I have for you is, what does all this mean for those of us here tonight? Well, it means that our God is mighty to save and that he's doing a good work in the lives of his people today. It means that the same Spirit that enabled these broken saints of old is living and active in the broken saints of today. It means that we can endure as Christians in the face of immense difficulties because we know that our Savior lives, we know that our Savior reigns, and we know that our Savior is coming again. It means that we can look to our Lord with expectation when we are trapped in our lowest moments, knowing that he is faithful and that he can do great things in the lives of his people. That he can use even you and I in the depths of our depravity. That he can bring about repentance and that he can bring about good in your life and in my life. It means that you can have peace in him. Jesus tells us that he came that we might have his joy and that our joy might be complete. So if you're struggling this Lord's Day, look to Jesus. Know his grace. Know his forgiveness. Know his peace. And know his joy. We can't do this on our own. So don't be taken in by the things of this world. Don't turn to that which cannot satisfy and that which cannot truly save. But know the grace provided for you in Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this evening and you have any questions about who this Jesus is or the Christian faith, please feel free to come to either myself or any of the brothers or sisters here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't let another day go by where you're separated from the grace, love, and mercy provided for God's people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May we all look to Jesus in the days to come, and may we also be ready and willing to share the good news of this gospel message with those around us when the opportunity arises. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you for giving your people the gift of faith and for the steadfast love, mercy, and grace that you have shown us throughout redemptive history. We praise you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Please forgive us for all the times that we cower, for the times that we fail to trust, for the times that we doubt. Forgive us for losing sight of Christ and that he is coming again to make all things right. Help us to remain strong in the faith. Help us to endure for your name's sake. And may you receive all glory and honor. Thank you for your word and thank you for guiding us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the many testimonies that you have blessed us with in this passage and in the lives of the church today. Help us to encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good works. Help us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And may we be so bold as to share it with those around us in this week to come. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. With that, let's rise now to sing as we think about our focus on our Lord and Savior, as we sing the words, "Be Thou My Vision." your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in that peace now this week. Amen.